call your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The title, of course, if you can read, is Three Claims and One Choice. Three Claims and One Choice. I don't know if this was original with him, but he's the earliest one that I can find that has said this. But C.S. Lewis made this statement. He said that when you're thinking about Christ, there's only three options. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. There is no other choice except those three. The text that we are going to be looking at today, chapter 14, the first six verses, he's going to make a statement when he says that he is the way. He said, I am. In the Gospel of John, you find on many occasions Jesus using those words, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the water. Many times during the writings of the Gospel of John, you see that I am. And today, he's going to say, I am the way. Well, if he is not the way, then he's lying about it. If he is not the way, he is a sinner, and we don't need to follow him. We don't follow people that lie. One of the things that irritates me to no end is when I'm lied to. I can handle the truth, but don't lie. We've got a guy that used to attend our church regularly. Be honest with you, he's probably still a member. But he's had some problems in the past. He spent some time in the big house. And I told him one time, I said, I can handle you serving time. I will help you. I will be your friend. I will pray for you. I will love you. I'll even let you do work at my house. If you need some money, there's times that I hire people to, you know, do things that I don't want to do. And I said, I'll let you do that. I said, but if you ever steal from me or lie to me, I'll be done with you. And if I ever knew that Jesus lied, I'd be done with him. And so C.S. Lewis said that if he is claiming to be the way and he is not the way, then he is a liar. The second option is he is a lunatic. That means that he's mentally ill. He's emotionally challenged. He's crazy. He belongs in, years ago when I was a kid, of course it's cleaned its image up a little bit now, but when I was a kid growing up, if you started acting the fool, your parents or grandparents might say, don't make me send you to Milledgeville. Anybody ever heard that as a in Georgia growing up? Don't you make me send you to Milledgeville. That was where the crazy people went. You know, I mean, that was like one flew over the cuckoo's nest. Well, let me tell you something. If Jesus says that he's the way to heaven and he's not, and he's not lying about it, he truly believes that and he is deluded, he's a lunatic. Or the third thing, he's Lord. He is actually telling the truth, and so we believe it. And so the setting in which we are looking at our passage today, now I hope you understand that the chapter titles are put there by man, not by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was using the Apostle John to pen this gospel, 38 of chapter 13 and number 1 of chapter 14 were connected. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they are in what is called the upper room. Now, only 2 days before, there has been joy in the streets. What do we celebrate on Palm Sunday? We celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus riding on that little donkey through the streets of Jerusalem, and you have people that are throwing palm branches down, throwing their coats down, just so that that little donkey carrying Jesus can have something softer to walk on. And what are the people in the streets going? Hosanna! Hosanna! King of Kings! And they're celebrating Messiah. But 2 days later, the atmosphere has flipped. There's a 180 that's gone on. Now, instead of people crying, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David, instead of that, now there's turmoil that has begun to be in the streets. You've got people in there, they're now screaming, but instead of it being a scream of joy, now it's anger. The leaders in Judaism have begun to rile the people up. And can I tell you that the mob can be swayed quickly? You just don't ever know how things are going to turn out. Years ago, in 1991, I think it was. It was either 91 or 92. And the Atlanta Braves went from worst to first. And there was a parade after the season was over. And I mean, there were going to be people down there by the thousands, and they were going to be cheering the Braves on. So being the good parent that I am, I let my kids skip school. Now, I know some of you would never do anything like that, but you're not a good parent like I am. I'm a strong believer in education, but I also don't think that you got to have perfect attendance. Sometimes you just need a mental health day. So Debbie and I decided we'll let the kids skip school today. We'll take them to the parade. Going to be a big crowd down there. Everybody's going to be happy. I mean, we love baseball. Other people love baseball. And we got off of that MARTA train. And it was a lot of people. And we got out into that crowd, and all of a sudden, it was too crowded. And so I put Allison on my shoulders. She was a baby back then. She was probably about maybe 5, 6, something like that. I put her on my shoulders, and I had Dallas by one hand, and Deb had Sarah, and we're trying our best to get to a spot that's not crowded. But instead of it being, yeah, man, this is great, Chipper's coming by, all of a sudden, you got the police and they're going, go that way, go that way. And then these people over here are barking back, you're not telling me what to do. And the police go, yeah, we are. And no, you're not. Yes, we are. And the next thing you know, these guys are heading toward those guys. And everybody starts getting tight. And Debbie and I, we get pinned against a plate glass window. And I'm thinking, dear God, I'm going through this window with this crowd. I'm fixing to have my daughter and my son cut to pieces with these shards of glass. And so finally I was able to work my way down, and Deb was coming right here next to me, and we got into a store. And it was relief because it wasn't wall-to-wall people. And I looked at her and she looked at me and I said, we got to get out of here. This is nuts. Something that I thought was going to be a joyous time has turned into pandemonium. And I said, okay, when there's an opening, we'll make a run for it. So all of a sudden, there's a little bit of an opening, and I said, let's go. Out the door we went. We had gone no more than 15 feet, and it closed in behind us, and we're packed again. And I mean, there's strollers that are being walked on. There's women that are crying. And finally, we were able to get out of that crowd and go down the stairs, got back on that MARTA train, and we got back to wherever we parked that car. I think it was somewhere over in Decatur. We got in that van, and I can tell you to this day where we went. We went to poor folks. You say, why is that? Because they got good food. At least they did back then. And we had a meal together, and Debbie and I vowed before God Almighty, we will never do that again. And I have never been in a crowd like that since. The mob can be fickle. And in one Sunday, they're happy and they're joyous. And 2 days later, trouble's brewing. And so these disciples, they're in this upper room with Jesus. And as they're in this upper room, you've got one of them that has left because he's going to go betray. Nobody knows that but Jesus. The disciples, what do they think? They think, well, Jesus must have told him to go buy some more bread. No, Jesus didn't tell him that. He said, what thou doest, do quickly. In other words, if you're going to go betray, just go ahead and do it. Well, then Peter comes along and Peter goes, well, I'm telling you right now, Jesus, everybody else, they might turn their back on you, but I'll never forsake you. And the Lord looks at him and he said, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. So everybody's anxious. There's an anxiousness that is in the air. And so these are some troubled men. And so we begin in verse number 1. And I want you to see the word peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be anxious tonight. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Can I tell you that believing is not always a warm, fuzzy feeling? The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. So there is a belief that is not necessarily a good belief. But I think that here in verse number 1, you could probably say, instead of the word believe, you could probably say trust. Trust is a good word. It's a warm word. Now, it's summer's just about gone. The pools are about to close. But in the summertime, when you've got little ones, and we'll be doing this with AJ next year, what will we do? We'll stand her on the side of a pool and we'll hold our hands out and we'll say, jump, jump. And she'll go, come on now. Papa will catch you. Daddy will catch you. Mimi will catch you. I wouldn't trust that one. We'll catch you. And then she'll jump and we'll catch her. And she'll have more trust and more trust and more trust. And so when I see this, let not your heart be anxious. The Lord is saying, you trust in God, trust also in me. In other words, I want you to be trusting me. I want you to have peace in what I'm telling you. Now, can I tell you that peace with God is where it all starts? See, right now, if you do not know Christ, if there's never been a time in your life that you have come to Christ, if you come to Him, there's something that is a blessing that happens, and you don't even know it unless you know this verse in Romans 5:1. What does that verse say? It simply says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, if you're lost, you do not know Christ, you're an enemy of God. You and God are at odds with each other. That's not a smart place to be. But you're at odds with one another. You're at enmity. You're an enemy of the Lord. Oh, but once you come to Christ, all of a sudden, that enmity that God feels toward you, He now has made peace with you. And knowing that the hand of God, or the stroke of God, as the old preachers used to say, knowing that that stroke of God is not coming against you, that is a good feeling. That is a good thing. So there is a peace that is there. Now, these men are at an anxious time. But can I tell you that you and I live in anxious times? Right now, in Washington, D.C., the president has sent troops in. Why? Because the leaders in D.C. would not let the police do their job. And so now you've got the military that's there. And I don't know in the last 2 days, but I know up until about 2 days ago, it had been like 2 weeks since there had been a murder. They were killing them every night up until Trump did what he did. So there was anxiousness that was in the people there in D.C. You've even got the governor of California, and he goes, we're going to send the National Guard, the California National Guard, we're going to send them into the streets. You know why he's doing that? Because he's scared the president's going to do it, and the president's going to get the credit for it. So now even the governor, who's a Looney Tune, is of California that's a Looney Tune. I kind of like our governor here. He is now trying to do something about it. Why? Because the people are anxious. When you can't walk down the sidewalk without thinking, if I fall, I might get stuck with a hypodermic needle. Do you know that there are literally websites around San Francisco where they will tell you where people have gone to use the bathroom on the sidewalk? That's nuts. But yet we have people, and they live those types of lives. They're anxious. I mean, you got shootings. We've got a family in this church. They live in an area, and every night, gunfire. I'm thinking, man, you got to get some quarter-inch steel plate just to put around your bedroom so you don't get shot while you're sleeping. And so you've got all types of anxiousness. I think it was Keats that said this. He said that it was the emotional grievances that he thought about that was even more so than the actual grievances. What do I mean by that? How many of you imagine things that never happen? Oh, it's bad. What's bad? Oh, whatever it is, it's coming. It's bad. I love my mama. And, well, tomorrow. I think it's tomorrow. I think it's 3 years ago I buried her. The last couple of years of her life, maybe the last 5 years of her life, every time that I would see her or have her come up here, she would say, I think that pharmacist is trying to kill me. I think that doctor's trying to kill me. I think that hospital's trying to kill me. They've got a brand new hospital in Vidalia. When I say brand new, it was brand new 5 years ago. And she went to that hospital, and she didn't like something. And I said, Mama, I wouldn't go to there. I wouldn't send my dog there. Well, why is that? They tried to kill me. And I said, if the pharmacist is trying to kill you, why do you take his medicine? If the doctor's trying to kill you, why do you go to him? If the hospital is trying to kill you, why do you check yourself in? Well, I got to have help. I'm like, well, you're trying to keep from dying, and now you think they're trying to kill you. And as much as I love her, sometimes she just thought it was all about her. And I told her a couple of times, I said, you see those guys on television? They're playing football right there. She said, little huddle they got, there's 11 of them in that huddle. She said, yeah. I said, they're not talking about you. And she said, I know that. That was about as far as I wanted to push that with Mama. But sometimes we think that something's going to happen, and you know, probably 90% or better of everything that we worry about never happens. But when that 10% does jump up, can I tell you that there's nothing that beats a peace with God? The last 5+ years that we've been dealing with what Deb's been going through, God's been at work in our life, and we've been at peace. She's been at peace. Everything's good. She's had the peace of the Lord all over for now 5+ years. Our family has been that way. You say, well, y'all are different. No, we're not. We put our britches on just like you do, one leg at a time. And so the peace that God gives is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Jesus is saying, you believe, you trust in God, just trust in me too. And so we read these verses. And we think about these verses. And if Jesus says, trust me, okay, we'll trust you. We'll trust you. John Watson was an old-time Scottish preacher. He lived in the latter half of the 1800s. He died like 1906, 1907, somewhere in there. And he pastored a group of people, and he said, in his writings, he said, I cannot tell you the number of times that when I would go to a hospital bed or to a sick bed and someone was at death's door, that I would not open up John 14 and I would read this. And he would say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he would say, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, as I would read that and I would pray and I would turn to leave, he said, on many occasions, I would hear words behind me and I would stop and I would look, and it would be the person lying there in the bed that was knocking on death's door, and they would say, Father's house, many mansions. Father's house, many mansions. And this was a peaceful, peaceful passage of scripture that Watson would use. Can I tell you that this is a portion of scripture that I use? I have a Bible that I've used for 40 years, and I just thank God that I've read the verses enough that I know most of them by heart. And part of that promise during difficulty, John 14. It's a great passage. And so we see that there is a peace. But let me give you a second word. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. Now we've already read the first portion of verse 2, but we'll read it again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we see the second thing. We see some promises. We see some promises. Now, when I see that word mansion, I guarantee you there's somebody in here today. Maybe you're a visitor. But there's somebody in here today, and you've got a newer translation than the King James. And it'll say something like this: in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms. Can I tell you, I like the word mansion. Now, I'm satisfied with a small house for now. I don't want a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. You know, there's an old song, just give me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I heard Dr. Hodges say, bless God, I don't want no cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I've lived in enough of them down here. He said, I want a mansion. That's what I want. And when I read this and it says that there are many mansions, I just take that at face value. Now, the Father's house, let me just make a comment on that. It's not limited with a building structure. It's not limited with a fence that's around it. When I think of where God dwells everywhere. A house is a dwelling place. And so, it could be that all of these mansions are spread out. Years ago, one of our good men, who's really smart with math, he divided all of these things up in the New Jerusalem, and I think that everybody had about 2 or 3 acres. And I've thought about that over the years, and I'm thinking, man, that's pretty good. Hope we don't have to cut it. Well, you've got these mansions. And Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, if he's Lord, he's not lying about that. Not lying about it at all. And so you see the many mansions there. He also says that I am going to prepare a place for you. Who's the you? Well, he's talking to his disciples, those that have already put their faith and their trust in him. And so, as he is making these promises, he promises a really nice place to live. He promises that he is building that right now. We got building going all around here. If there's a vacant piece of property in Gwinnett County, somebody's putting a building on it. Right across the street, probably within a year or two, all of those trailers will be gone, and that'll be probably apartments. You say, how do you know that? I got a letter in the mail on it. We could go raise a fuss, but I'm thinking that's not my property. You know, as long as they're not doing anything toxic, what business is it of mine? All right? I don't think I got to, let me just throw this little rabbit trail in here. I don't think I got a right to tell you what to do with your house. If you want to paint your house pink, you say, oh, I'd never do that. I was raised in a pink house. We had a cinder block house, about 900 square feet, and that baby was pink. I didn't choose the color. I guess the builder decided that would be good for a coastal town. The only problem is we're 30 miles from the beach. But I lived in a pink. If you want to paint your house pink, if you can talk your homeowners association in it, by the way, I'm not thrilled about those either. Go for it. But don't tell me I got to paint my house pink. I'm just going to keep mine white. Easier to keep the color straight. And so, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place, and I will come again. Did you know that in the New Testament, either there is a direct reference or an indirect reference to the second coming of Christ 318 times. That's a lot. And so Jesus is saying, trust me. You trust God, trust me. I'm going to make you a place, and then I'm going to come back for you. And so there are promises. Can I tell you that a promise of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord still works today? Amen. It worked in 72. It'll work in 25. If you don't know Christ, you can. If you will call upon the name of the Lord. Let me give you a third thing this morning. Look with me at verse 4, 5, and 6. And whither I go, you know, you understand. And the way you know. So where I'm going and how I'm getting there, you know. And Thomas, he goes, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going and you're leaving us, how are we going to get there? Now, Thomas is always a little skeptical. He's like, I don't understand that. But one of the things that I like about him is once he grabs something, he holds on to it. You see, that first Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, the disciples are in that upper room, this same upper room again. And Thomas has skipped church that night. Jesus appears to them. And they tell Thomas the next day, man, you should have been at church last night. Jesus showed up. What do you mean Jesus showed up? He showed up. I don't believe that. He died on the cross. He was buried. What do you mean he showed up? I'm telling you, he showed up. And there were 10 guys saying, he showed up, and he's going, I won't believe it unless he shows me the hands and shows me the side. I put my hand in there. Next Sunday night, 1 week after Easter, Thomas doesn't skip church that night, and Jesus shows up again. And he walks over to Thomas, and he goes, hey, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And when he saw it, my Lord and my God. You've got Thomas that is holding on. And so he is going, I don't know the way. How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. And then Jesus, and this is where the title of the message comes from. He makes three claims, and then there's one choice. What are the claims? Claim number one, I am the way. In other words, it's not walking down Main Street in Jerusalem. It's not getting out on the road through the Jezreel Valley. That's not the way. Thomas, if you know me, I am the way. Not a way, I am the way. Now, I've heard people say things like this, and this is one of the big, big criticisms, big bugaboos in the world whenever somebody tries to witness to him. Well, that's pretty arrogant on your part to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I'm going, yeah, that's right. Well, why do you think that? Because I think that Jesus is Lord, and I think that Jesus is smart. And if there was another way to go to heaven, he died as a fool on that cross. You say, well, I'd never say that. I don't say it with any reluctance at all. Because Jesus is nobody's fool. Jesus knew he was the way, hence he said he was the way. Now let me ask you a question, and I hope I've got my names right here. Isn't Jonas Salk the one that cured polio? Am I right about that? Somebody nod or go, no, he isn't. He is, okay, all right. Polio was a big deal years ago. I guess you guys know that. It's not a big deal today. Now, it could be making a comeback somewhere, but I haven't heard about it. But Jonas Salk came up with a vaccine, and when I was a kid in elementary school, that vaccine was given to us. So, What would have happened if we had said, well, none of us want polio, but we don't care what Jonah says. We're not taking that, you know, that medicine that he's come up with. Well, but he's proved it. Now, let me just say, before I take a medicine, I want it proved. I don't want to be like my mom and somebody kill me. I want it to be proved. I want it to be proved more than 30 minutes. I want it to be over years. I think you know where I'm going with that. But after Jonah Salk had begun to give his medicine, if somebody would have said, I think that Jonas is arrogant. I think that somebody else has just as much right to say they've cured polio as Jonas. Do you think that'd be a legitimate argument? Other people had given medicines, nothing happened. But it was that man that came up with the medical concoction that created a cure to get rid of that dreaded disease. And I don't hear anybody going, that Jonah Salk, that guy, you know, he thinks that he was special. I don't know that he thought he was special, but he was special. How many millions of kids has he saved from polio? Now, I've got a couple of friends of mine that, even though they were my age, they still got polio. One of them I graduated from high school with, and his dad is a mentor of me and Jeff. He taught us in college, Dr. Towns. He had a boy named Sam. Sam and I graduated high school together. Sam never played ball a day in his life because he had polio as a kid and he had a short leg. But he was a good guy. And he was wanting to be involved in everything. And Sam Towns and David Stanford and I think it was Bobby Sanks and I think it was either Johnny Laris or Buddy Thigpen, one of those guys. They decided that they were going to win $10,000. They were going to get involved in what is called the Great Ogeechee Raft Race. You had to make your own raft. You had to, I don't know, pay 20 or 30 bucks to get in it. And you had a starting point on the Ogeechee River, and you would try to race that thing down. And if your team won, some big old radio station in Savannah was going to give you 10 grand. So, man, they jumped in, they got on those rafts, and they're heading down the Ogeechee River. And all of a sudden, they're noticing to the right, there's some girls that are stuck like under a tree. Let's help them. Other guys, no, we ain't got time for that. Come on, man, let's go. Let's help the girls. It's always a girl. You say, why do boys do stupid things? Girls. You say, I don't believe that. You don't pay attention. They went over. They helped pull these girls out of the bushes or whatever. Well, now all of a sudden, they're underneath this same bush. This tree's overhanging. And all of a sudden, one of them looks up, and there's a hornet's nest. And one by one, they're going, don't move fast. There's a hornet's nest. And Sam has his paddle, and he goes, where? Hits that hornet's nest. They come out. The other three guys bail underneath that raft. They come up. Finally, they were able to drag it from underneath. They came up downstream a little bit. Sam is nowhere to be found. And finally, he comes out from underneath that. He's got welts all over his face. Those hornets have lit him up. And he's cussing like a sailor. we're all going to Christian schools. Just wanted you to know that. And so polio was something that had grabbed old Sam. He didn't let it stop him. He graduated with honors. He went on to BUA, graduated with honors at BUA, went to Liberty, got a master's and a doctorate degree, and began to actually teach at Liberty back when Falwell was still alive. But polio was a dreaded disease. But nobody has ever criticized Jonas Salk saying, well, he thinks that, you know, that there ought to be other people, or he's arrogant thinking he's the only one that's ever gave a cure. Well, can I tell you that Jesus is the only one that's ever given a cure? So other people have made claims, but either they're a liar, lunatic, or Lord, the same way that Jesus has got to be. And so he says, I am the way. That's the first claim. Second claim, I am the truth. The things that Jesus says have all proven to be true. He does not speak falsehoods. You may not like the truth. You may not care for the truth. You may not even want to believe the truth. But it's still the truth. Now, there are people today that literally tell educators, don't ever tell a kid that they're wrong. That's stupid in itself. If a kid says 2 + 2 = 5, just say, well, that's your answer. You know, I mean, after all, it's subjective. No. Truth is objective. Now, there's some things that are negotiable. Eternity isn't one of them. Can I tell you mathematics is really not one of them? You can scream to the high heavens if you want that 2 + 2 = 5, but it's not. It's the same people that say a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy. No, you can't. Do you know the elephant in the room with what's going on with some of these shootings? It's not the gun. It's other stuff. How many times? I think there's at least 7 that I've been told. At least 7. Where there is someone that is confused, and really what they need is they need psychological help. They don't need to be affirmed. And so you've got the truth. Benjamin Disraeli was elected to the House of Commons in England. They said that he was a foppish man. I didn't know what that meant. I had to look it up. He was foppish. What that means is that he was kind of a dandy dapper, the way he dressed. A little colorful. And they would mock him, his enemies politically would mock him. And the first time that he got up to speak in the House of Commons, they razzed him and razzed him and razzed him. And he said this, he said, I shall sit down now, but you shall hear from me again. Well, ultimately they did. He became prime minister. They did hear from him again. The portion of scripture that we're at, I can see that being the attitude of the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. Third claim, he was the life. That's where you get eternal life from. But he's not setting up his kingdom right now. He's going to be crucified in a day. I mean, he's going to be crucified quickly. And so, I can hear him say this. I'll sit down now, but you'll hear from me again. one of these days the Lord's coming. And he's going to make all things right. Now remember the quote at the very beginning. Lord, liar, lunatic, those three. So today, what will you choose? Will you just simply say, Jesus is probably a good guy, but he's not Lord, so he couldn't be a good guy, so that means that you choose lunatic, because he's nuts. You go, well, I just think that there's more than one way, and Jesus was just not being honest. Then okay, so you think he's a liar. So you think either he lies, or he's nuts, or you've come to the conclusion that he truly is the Lord. And he dies on the cross. And 3 days later, early that Sunday morning, we call Easter, he gets up out of that grave. When he gets out of that grave, he begins to show himself. He shows himself to some women first. Then he shows himself to a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. He meets these disciples, minus Thomas, in the upper room. He shows himself to 500 at one time. He begins to show himself to his own family, who thought he was a lunatic. They thought he was beside himself. And now they've come to him knowing that, well, he's not crazy. He is the Lord. So the question is this, what about you? What have you done in your mind and in your heart with the Lord today? If he's Lord, then we ought to follow him. If he's a liar or a lunatic, all bets are off. I say he's Lord. The proof is he's Lord. Down through the last 2,000 years, people have tried to disprove it. He's proved himself to be Lord over and over and over and over again. And he proves himself to be Lord every single day that we live. So if you don't know Christ today, you come today.